Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So awesome being together here as we come around the Word. And I want to encourage you, even as we just settled down, I want to encourage you to continue, even as you're in this moment, but for all of our lives, to do these two things, to spend time in the presence of God and to spend time in the Word of God. As much as we come together here to worship and to pray to an extent, but to spend time in the Word and to be taught the Word, to learn to apply the Word, I want to encourage you that this isn't the be-all and the end-all of your walk with Christ. As a matter of fact, if you're not spending time in the week with God, praying and worshiping, and spending time in the week with God, spending time in the Word and allowing Him to speak to you, you're missing out on so much of what He wants to say to you. I know He's going to speak to you in an environment like this, and that's why we do this. But I want to encourage you to, in your own life, make sure you develop a good, healthy habit and discipline of coming to the Lord in prayer and spending time in the Word, reading the Word, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the Word. This evening, we're going to spend some time talking about relationships. Someone's excited about that. So if you were invited specifically by someone of the opposite sex, I promise you they had no agenda. There was no specific reason. It just happened to be that they thought you would enjoy this evening. They're not saying anything subtly, sort of. There's none of that. But you're right writing their name on the little card if you want us just to organize a special occasion for the two of you. We could try and make a plan. This evening we're going to be speaking about relationships. And I love speaking about relationships. I love this fact. Once a year, we try and take a couple of evenings out, sometimes sort of a whole week, and speak about relationships. Obviously, there are a number of important relationships in our life. There's our relationship with money. We're going to speak about that. That's a pretty important one that we need to learn to manage well. Our relationship with food. That's an important relationship. It can be a good relationship. Can be a phenomenal relationship, but it can also be a phenomenally bad relationship. We laugh about it a little bit, but it's real for many of us sitting here. It's interesting for me that in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them together. And man, Adam's biggest challenge was the woman. Woman's biggest challenge was the food. And as much as we can make light of it and we can laugh about it, I know many of you perhaps in times past and perhaps at the moment, ladies as well as men, your relationship with food is a big stumbling block in your life. Some of you are tormented by it. Some of you, it eats you up on the inside. It's important that we learn to bring that relationship to Jesus and ask Him to breathe life over it. And learn some disciplines around. The same way that if we have bad relationship with money, it can be tragic for our lives. And so we have relationships with the people around us. We have relationships with our studies or with our careers. Some of us have relationships with our cars. Relationships with your TV. And it sounds funny, but a relationship is simply the way in which I relate to something. And when I relate to something in a healthy and an appropriate manner, then I've got a good relationship with it. If I relate to it, some of you have got relationships with your clothing. I praise the Lord for my five-year-old daughter. She's exceeding her mom already. There used to be this big billboard on the way that I drove to church every week here, sort of next to the Hillcrest swimming pool. Said something about the average woman spends a year of her life deciding what to wear. I drove past that one stage and I looked at my wife on the way to church and said, I'm so glad to know I have an above average wife. But my five-year-old daughter, she goes to bed now with her clothes for tomorrow already on the bed. It doesn't change in the morning. It's miraculous. She wakes up and she puts it on and she gets all excited because she's ready for school, because she's a people person. So she can't wait to get to school because they're friends at school. You take her somewhere. We were at Megan, Sean and Amelia's baby's second birthday party yesterday. And we come back from the party. I say, what was the best part about the party? Because there's sweets galore, way too much sugar for any adult, never mind for kids, and jumping castles and just lots of fun. What was the best? Mikey's. And then she's in sweeties. Friends and sweets. In Springkasteel, my Mikey's. And jumping castle. And then I said, how about eating sweets on the jumping castle with your friends? And she was like, yeah. But we have to learn, and as we go through life, learn to manage relationships. And some of us, as we go through life, learn to manage relationships, and certain of our relationships better than others. Our relationship with our body is our relationship with our gym, our relationship with exercise, our relationship with the people around us. Obviously, one that we try and spend a lot of time speaking about because it's the primary relationship in our life is the relationship with our Father in heaven. Our relationship with ourselves. That's an important relationship. How do you relate to yourself? And the one we're going to look at specifically this evening is your relationship with your husband, your wife, your spouse. In the process of moving there, boyfriend, girlfriend. Such an important relationship. And over the last couple of years, we've spent a lot of time speaking about it. And this year we would have, but then Jacob Zuma decided to have an election and he messed with our plans and with the ANC's plans in the process. But so what we have is we have a little CD pack with a couple of 10 sessions on, and some of the sessions that we think are really key to understanding romantic relationships well. And I was saying this morning I spoke about covenant. And if you weren't here this morning, as many of you weren't, I'd encourage you to log onto our website in the week and download the message. Not because I necessarily shared it so well, but because I think it's so important to understand how God looks at marriage. Last night in bed, putting my five-year-old, the one I was speaking about just now, to bed, and she's got her clothes next to her head on this side and then her head, and then I've got to squeeze into the bed somehow on this side because I had to lie with her last night just before she went to bed. And she's got a gift, that child, just by the way. So she's talking, wada, and she says, okay, nasek mukh. She closes her eyes and she's asleep. Gone. Fast asleep. It's amazing. As we're talking, I was talking about, no, I can't fall asleep on the bed next to her because I must get up and still go prepare some things for church today, because I'm going to be speaking to everyone and I'm going to share with them and talk a little bit about the heart, about kind of why we share the gospel and all of that. And she looked at me with this puzzled look on her face. And she, but it's easy. You just take the Bible, read it, and tell the people what it says. And I love that. That's probably the best sermon preparation advice I've ever heard in my life. Just read it and tell the people what the Bible says. And this morning, as we looked at marriage, we just wanted to see how does the Father look at marriage? What does he see when he sees marriage? And I want to encourage you, whether you're married, whether you plan to be married, whether you don't plan to be married, whether your parents are still married, whether your parents aren't married anymore, I want to encourage you, if you can, get that message and listen to it. I really believe it's going to add value. And if you can, get these. You can, as a small group, buy it together. You can buy one and copy it and give it to everyone else, however you want to do it. But I encourage you to listen to these messages. Is there anyone who's coming to relationship week, night, day, whatever we happen to call it this week, this year? I don't think week is quite applicable. Although on Wednesday, I think students, you're coming together here on Wednesday night and you're going to talk about relationships and have a practical. I don't quite know how that works, but you're going to have a Wednesday evening relationship session here, which might be fun. Okay. Is there anyone who's excited about learning something about what God wants to invest in your relationship going forward in this week? Anyone at all? Isol, Simeon? No? No? So this evening, before we speak about the core message, there's a couple of what I call starting blocks. It's the fundamentals, the building blocks as we're talking about relationships that maybe for you, as I share this, you're going to be, whoa.
that isn't the fundamental building block in my mind. That's like way extreme master's level. And I still need to build all the way there, and that's okay. Most of these that we have as building blocks a little bit this evening are on the session, on the CD, and did a whole session around each of them. But I'm just going to very quickly mention them, because for me, they're the basics of the basics when it comes to romantic relationships. And what I was saying to the families and the married people this morning, and I know some of you this evening are married, one of the keys, I believe, to having a healthy marriage going forward is to never stop what you were doing before you were married. To keep treating her the way you treated her before you were married. To keep honoring and respecting him and treating him the way you did before you were married, and growing in that. And so I think it's important that even when we're married, we talk about things and we make sure that we don't lose them along the way in our relationship. That we hold on to the important things of esteeming others and lifting them high. So the first one, which for many of you may not even be an assumption that we can just hold on to, but biblically it's so sound, and I want to encourage you to dig into this. For some of us, even this is just a challenge. God is into relationships. This relationship guy-girl coming together thing wasn't a guy who was just bored one day and evolved over thousands of years and decided, hey, why don't I just see what happens when I spend a bit of time with a woman? It wasn't something that kind of one man woke up one day and he thought, this will be a good idea. Right from the outset, when God made the very first two human beings and he put them together, the very purpose he put them together, we read in Genesis 2, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. Are there any guys who can agree with that? It is not good. Guys and girls, inside of you, most of us, and not everyone, and maybe just put this out there and I'll qualify this a little bit later, everyone doesn't have this, and if you don't, it's not abnormal, it's not weird, it's perfectly fine, and we'll get that in a moment. But the vast majority of us, probably 99% of us sitting here, we have this strange, compelling desire inside of us that we can't get away from, that we want a life mate. We want a husband. We want a wife. We want to share our life with somebody. We want somebody to enter into that most intimate of relationships, that's a lifelong covenantal relationship. And we're all born with it, because right at the beginning, God looked at Adam and he said, I've put this inside of you. Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I will make you a helper comparable to you. And therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And he wasn't only speaking about Adam and Eve leaving their father and mother and becoming one flesh. Why? Because Adam and Eve didn't have a father or a mother. Genesis is pretty clear about that. They weren't born like you or I were born. They were made different. They were created. They were the very first two people placed on this earth. They didn't have a father or mother. And yet God looks at them and says, from you and flowing out, from all the seed that will come from you, all of the children that come to pass, they will have fathers and mothers, and it will be part of their life that they will have a desire inside of them to step away from mother and father and step into their own family with a husband or with a wife. The first one, God is into relationships. Proverbs 18:22, and ladies, here's a great chance for you to say amen. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's a good thing, and obtains favor from the Lord. Let's bring this water a bit. He finds a wife, finds a good thing. God is into the relationship thing. The second thing that I believe in as an assumption, and I really hope and trust that I'm right, is you're here this evening, maybe because you had no clue what we were speaking about, but also you're here a little bit because you've come to church, because when it comes to relationships, you want to do it right. You're not here because you're hoping to mess up your marriage one day. You're not here because you're thinking, I want to find out exactly how God thinks about marriage and what the Bible says about marriage so I can go and do the opposite. You're here because you want to do it. Something inside of you says, God, just like we were singing, God, I want to, even with my romantic relationships, especially with my romantic relationships, God, I want to bring you glory. I want to shout forth your praise in the way that I conduct myself romantically with the people around me. You want to be the best possible husband or wife. That's maybe a little bit different to what maybe some of you were thinking, but for me, this is an assumption, and I hope it is with you, that you're not trying to find the best possible husband or wife as much as you're hoping to be the best possible husband or wife. You see, the key here is sitting there where you are now. There is very, very little you can do about the person that you will marry one day or are married to already. You can't change much about them. I don't know, married people around you, if you've tried changing your spouse as yet. That's a recipe for disaster. It's a good way to spoil your day every day, to try and change your spouse. It just doesn't work. There's very, very little you can do. And I would encourage you definitely to do this. One thing that you can do is you can pray for them. Even if you don't know them yet, even if you've got no clue who it is, if you think you know it is, then pray into it and say, God, you need to make a plan and get your friends around you. Even if you don't, but pray. Begin to pray for them and say, God, forget about all the carnal stuff. Would you just turn their hearts towards you? But you know what you can do? Is you can do a heck of a lot about yourself, your own heart, your own who you are as you're beginning to serve the Lord and seek the Lord and grow in the Lord and become somebody that they would look for in their desire. And we'll look at that in a few moments. The fourth one, every romantic relationship asks one question. Every romantic relationship asks one question. One very simple question. And to my mind, this is the only reason why anybody should ever be in a romantic relationship with anybody else. It's simply this: I am incredibly drawn to you, and I have a strong suspicion that you might be the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. That's the question that I'm looking to get an answer to. I want to find out, are you the person I want to spend the rest of my life with? There's no other reason why we should be in any romantic relationships. The next point will indicate why. And then, what is a successful relationship? Well, a successful relationship is simply a relationship that answers that question. When I come to a point and I realize, hey, you're not the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. That's been a success. I've answered the question. I've conducted myself in a good way. We've done this in a godly way, in a holy way, and we're going to speak a little bit about that tonight, but there's much on that of that on those CDs, and I've had people accountable, and I've remained pure in my heart, and I haven't overcommitted. I haven't stirred up love, as Scripture says I mustn't do until it's appropriate time. I've just learned to grow. I've kept good, healthy boundaries, even in our discovering each other. And now I realize you're an amazing person. You're going to be an amazing husband or wife, but you're not going to be my husband or wife. Coming to that is one of the most liberating moments. And I want to tell you, if you've come to that position in your life and you're in a relationship, you know what the very best thing you can do is? Get out of the relationship. You've answered the question. There's no reason for you to continue in that relationship. Similarly, if you have answered the question and the answer is in the affirmative and you're not 17 years old and you can at least sort of buy 2 loaves of bread once a month, and you've come to a place of answering that question, then there's no reason for you to hold off and saying, well, if you are the person I know, and it's not because we've just known each other for 3 days. We've given ourselves a bit of time to get to know each other. And over the last 6 months or year, I've come to know that you are the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. My parents agree, the people around me agree, and they don't always all have to agree. But if they all do, then what are you waiting for? Every romantic relationship asks one simple question. Are you the person I want to spend the rest of my life with? And then the fifth little assumption that we're not going to spend too much time on, but I want to sort of throw at us by way of introduction, is simply this. Everybody is somebody's spouse. Let me just quickly pause, come back to the disclaimer I said earlier. Everybody is maybe a little bit of a strong assertion, maybe like 99%, because some of us, we're sitting here and we have absolutely no desire to get married, no desire for a person of the opposite sex to be close with and intimate with in my life and to share my life with him. And if that does happen to be you, it's not weird, it's not funny, it is
I don't want to say normal in the sense that everybody has it, but it's perfectly normal from God in the sense that God gives that to some people, and Scripture is very clear about that. So if you are like that, don't even feel guilty about it. But then I want to put a disclaimer to my disclaimer. Unless the reason that has brought you to that place is hurt and disappointment and despondency, whether from a relationship that you were in that went wrong, or a relationship, perhaps your parents or whatever, that you saw and you went sour and you got a hurt very deeply. If that's what's driving the decision, then we want to trust you. We're going to speak about that this evening, to come to a place of healing for God to heal that very, very deep wound that's inside of you. But if it's not from that, if you can honestly say, and the people around you can honestly say, you're the people in your small group, the people you can pray with, they can say, you're not coming from her. God just given you this to not desire to be married. Fantastic. Then you can be here this evening praying for everybody else to get it right. Because this is a relationship in your life that you're never going to struggle with. But for everybody else, everybody is somebody's spouse. And that has some serious implications. You see, every single woman, as I'm a guy, in case you missed it, that I conducted myself with in any form of relationship before I got married is somebody's wife. At the time, I thought perhaps they might be my wife, but guess what? They weren't. There was nothing wrong with them. It's just that they're not the people that God had ordained for me to spend the rest of my life with. So that for me answers a whole bunch of really, really sometimes unnecessary questions. Well, how far is too far sexually? Well, how far do you want somebody to go with your husband or wife? Because surely that's how far you should go with their husband or wife. In the same way we give, we will receive. What you sow, you will reap. You see, everybody is somebody's wife or somebody's husband. So if you're going out on a coffee date, treat the person as if they're somebody's husband or somebody's wife. Treat them in the way you'd want somebody to treat your husband or your wife, who might be going out with a coffee date with your future husband or you, your future wife tonight. And then apparently last Friday night, if it goes badly or you're not really so interested, Sean spoke about this handshake, which I've now had dubbed the handshake of death, you know. For those who missed it, on a couple of Friday nights ago, students had a get-together, and Sean spoke to them a little bit about relationship, and he said, ladies, I'm not sure quite sure if I agree with this, but hey, let's put it out there. Use it, don't use it. Ladies, if you go on a date, a coffee date with a guy, because remember, a coffee date isn't a marriage proposal. Can we just say that again? A coffee date is not a marriage proposal. Sometimes a coffee date is just a coffee date. Maybe give the guy a chance. Maybe you're actually going to find out you like him. Maybe going on a coffee date, you're going to go home, that wasn't so bad, actually. I'd actually go again. If you're just willing to take that first step. But if it was like really bad, I'm not going there again. And Sean's suggestion was, then don't give the guy a hug to say goodbye. Just give him a handshake. So apparently that's the code now. This handshake of death. Okay. So guys, the key is when you go on this date, after the date, make sure your hands are hidden way back. Okay. Well, you've got to initiate the hug. You've got to make a plan just to make sure that this friend zone handshake doesn't enter there, okay? But everybody is somebody's spouse. Treat every other... Can you imagine if you were to, before you were married, can I put this out there? Maybe you, like me, I was in one or two relationships before I got married, and one of them, I was pretty certain that this was the girl I was going to marry. But guess what? I was wrong. See, the reality is, and until you stand at the pulpit, at the altar, ready to get married, and you actually make, until that point, you're not married. As much as you think I might be marrying this person, you might be wrong. Can you imagine if we just were to treat every other person as somebody else's husband or wife until they became our husband or wife? And then we treat them like the king or the princess or the queen we want them to be, as we should treat our own husbands or wives. Can you imagine how different our relationships would look a little bit? As an aside, I remember a couple of years ago I did a marriage
really beautiful ceremony. It was in Natal and up in the mountains there, and a beautiful venue and everything. And the one thing that I don't think I'll ever forget about this wedding, really, really amazing couple that got married. I think Gareth was there because I've told the story a couple of times. How old was she when she got married? 21 or 22? 21. She gets up 21 getting married. By the way, does anyone know what the median age of marriage in South Africa is? And you're not allowed saying if you're here this morning. The median age, let's start with women. The median age of women getting married for the first time marriages in South Africa. I got it wrong this morning, just by the way. 29. Huh? Did you think higher or lower? Huh? So for those of you who like, what's this median thing? Well, median is almost like an average, and you can ask your maths friends and engineers friends a little bit later. That could be a great topic to talk about at the coffee after service tonight. What is a median? Okay. And if you really want to make a nerd laugh, then just ask him, what does that mean again? Okay. And all the nerds are laughing. Okay. So, ladies, average age for first time, median age for first time marriages in South Africa, 29 years of age. For men, what would you guess? Average, median age, first time marriages. How much? 35? 32? You're all pretty close. 34. Huh? So, median age for first-time marriages in South Africa, 29 for women, 34 for guys. So with that as a bit of a background, that's kind of my frame of reference. And this was before I had daughters of my own. Or if I did, they were really small. And we're at this wedding, and this 21-year-old girl stands up on her wedding night. And amongst other things, she said a bunch of really great other things as well. She talks about the night she spent crying about where she's going to find a husband. She's 21. And some of you are laughing, but some of you know that's you, and you're 21. Can I just say, for those of you kind of just a little bit mathematically inclined, for every 21-year-old that gets married in South Africa, just by law of averages, for every 21-year-old that gets married, there's a 37-year-old woman that gets married. Equally normal. For every 21-year-old guy that gets married, there is a, what's 34 plus 13? 47-year-old guy who gets married. Equally normal for the first time. And we're going to speak about expectations in a few moments. But relationships are something we so desire, but something that's built inside of us to want. But can you imagine if you were to treat if you're a guy, if you were to treat every other girl as somebody else's wife until perhaps she becomes one day your wife? How would that change the way in which you conduct yourself with other women? Guys, women the same. Imagine if you were to conduct every guy as if there was somebody else. Conduct yourself with every guy as if there was somebody else's husband. Until maybe perhaps that person became your husband. So those were sort of by way of introduction. What I'd like us to do now for a few quick moments, I want you to turn in groups of about three or four. And now you've got to really strategically choose your group, okay? If you can turn it very quickly in groups of three or four, I've got a question I want you to spend a few minutes chatting about. If you can put the question up there. What are you looking for in your future spouse? Okay, let's turn to each other for a few moments very quickly. Okay? And then, I want to add I know this is a topic that we could spend, ladies specifically, you could talk about this until 2019. But I want to put a B part to this question. Stay in your groups. So you've just described to an extent somebody you're looking for. What do you think that person is looking for? So what is the person you're looking for?
Or what do you think your spouse is looking for in their spouse? Take a few moments and share about that.
Okay. So how many of you looked at that second question? So I've described this perfect person that I'm looking for. Well, what are they looking for? That's obvious. They're looking for me. Who said that? Huh? A few of you. Okay, great. You see, it's so important. I perhaps illustrated this way. I was listening to a pastor share recently about a conversation he had with a young man in church. And he was speaking to the young man and the young man's desire to find a wife. And then more as this man was speaking sort of in this appointment that the pastor had, the guy was sharing how he goes out on Friday nights and Saturday nights to all the pubs and clubs, and he has a great time and he lives the life, spends time doing worldly things, whatever, with other girls. And then on Sunday morning, he wakes up and he dresses in his Sunday finest and he goes to church. Pastor says, why do you come? He says, no, because I want to find a wife. And the pastor, in some colorful words, simply told him, but the type of girl you're looking for isn't looking for you. You see, you coming to church looking for a God-fearing woman who wants to serve Christ, who wants to be a godly woman, a Proverbs 31 woman in all of her doing, but guess what? She's not looking for a guy who's out hitting the clubs and doing whatever on Friday. She's looking for a guy who's going to lead her in holiness and in righteousness. She's looking for a guy who is not you. So this evening, we're going to speak a little bit about becoming the person I'm looking for, is looking for. The person I'm looking for with their sets of qualities and characteristics, they're probably looking for somebody who matches, who has the complementary set of characters and characteristics and qualities. See, I can't change the person that I'm hoping to marry one day, but I can change myself. I can become somebody who, perhaps for that young man, the pastor could say to him, is if you really want to marry a girl in this church who's God-fearing, who loves the Lord, who's going to pray for you as a husband, who's going to be a submissive, God-fearing, encouraging, Proverbs 31, hard-working woman, then you need to become a man that woman wants to marry. So let's talk about that. That's a great conversation to start. Let's talk about the way in which you conduct yourself with your peers. Let's talk about the way in which you serve God. Because she's probably going to look for a man who can lead her spiritually. And guess what? You can't. So you're going to fail. She's not going to be interested in you because she's not going to be drawn to you. You maybe think that just like the worldly girls that he meets at the clubs on Friday night, she's going to be drawn to a set of characteristics. But guess what? The godly woman isn't going to be drawn to the same things, or shouldn't be at least, that a carnal woman is drawn to. My wife did a great session. It's on the series called What a Girl Wants, and we bracketed, or should want, to help you as ladies to understand what should you be looking for in a guy. It'll help you guys to know what is a godly girl actually looking for in a guy, because if I'm looking for a godly girl, then I perhaps need to become attractive to a godly girl. It's hard knowing what's attractive to a godly girl because Cosmopolitan and Men's Health doesn't tell me what's attractive to a godly girl. Neither does Hollywood. For me, it's scary when we talk about relationships and we do marriage counseling and we have the couple sit and we have them put all the issues on the table and they stack up this high. And then sometimes I just get naughty and I take a Bible out and I say, okay, great. Tell me all of this stuff that you've piled on your expectation of your marriage or your marriage partner. Just show me where you find that in the Bible. The reality is, for all of us sitting here, we probably have a stronger reference on marriage and family life from Hollywood than from the Word of God.
Hollywood, the people who can't stay married for 3 months, are our example of what a marriage should look like, what a healthy relationship should look like. This evening, we're going to be speaking a little bit about how do I become the person I'm looking for, is looking for. Cosmopolitan's not going to tell you. Men's Health is not going to tell you. The latest romantic comedy is not going to tell you. But spending time in the Word of God will tell you. So let's have a look. The first one that I really believe is important is you should pursue wholeness. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in relationships, two halves don't make a whole. Relationship is multiplication, it's not addition. Two halves coming into a relationship is a quarter. Two wholes, one times one is one. If you bring anything less than whole, and none of us are going to be perfect, that's not what I'm saying. There's a difference between perfection and brokenness. You see, if we go through life and we pick up stuff, all of us do, relationally, career-wise. In every one of those relationships, we pick up stuff. The relationship with our food, the relationship with our finances, the people around us, our family, etc., etc. We pick up stuff along the way. Some of us here don't even like the fact that I'm speaking about relationships because it just registers all sorts of negativity in you because you've been abused in relationships, whether emotionally or physically. You just have a really bad history. Your framework of relationships, whether your own relationships or your parents' relationships, it's just all negative. You don't want to go there. See, all of us, we pick up stuff. The very first thing that you need to do is you need to become a whole human being. There are very, very few more precious gifts you can give to your spouse than your own wholeness. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I doubt very much that anybody here wants to marry a broken person. See, no one here wants, hey, I want to be the sorted out, not perfect, but person who God has put together. He picked Humpty Dumpty up and he put me together again and all my broken pieces, he's begun to make whole. And then I want to find somebody who's totally broken, full of issues and pain and hurt and bitterness. And I want to marry them. You see, none of us are like that. We want to help, and don't get me wrong. You want to do everything in your power, and we should as believers, to help those broken, hurting, destitute people. But we don't marry them. Not until they've come to a certain place of wholeness themselves. Because here's a big key. Guys are more comfortable hearing this because it doesn't make sense until you get married. Ladies don't like hearing this, but can I tell you the truth? You cannot marry potential. You can see potential, you can believe in potential, but here's the litmus test when it comes to marriage. If they never, ever change, will I be happy in this marriage? Will I be comfortable married to this person if they never change? Yes, they're going to grow. Yes, stuff is going to... And the only true change that happens in anybody is when we enter into a relationship with Jesus. But if they never change, would I still be happy to have married this individual? That's the key when it comes to marriage. Because here's the thing. Guys, you marry a woman thinking she's not going to change, and she does. Multiple times. I think sort of God designed it that way because guys, we like exploring stuff. And you get to explore and discover a woman, and just as you think you figured it out, you wake up next to a complete stranger. Not because it's a different, it's the same woman, same body, just a different woman inside there. And then just as you think you figured her out, you wake up next to a different woman and you get to explore all over again. And trying to ask her to explain, she can't explain it. Women are going to change. as I said, guys, you don't really make, it doesn't make sense because you've never seen it. It's only when you get married that you realize what happened here. But ladies, you marry a guy thinking he's going to change. And can I tell you a big, big secret? He's not going to. Elements might change. He might grow. He's going to mature. But you know what? In the core, he's going to be exactly the same person. You can't marry potential. Some of you have heard of the Aflerki syndrome. We love picking up broken people around us, and we should. As Christians, that should be in our heart. Pick them up. But don't marry them. Not until they've come to a place of wholeness. See, you can't marry an unwhole person. You can't marry a broken person. And I'm not talking about being broken before the Lord. I'm talking about being broken in my being. You can't fix people. And in marriage, you can't take the risk that they don't get fixed. Even if you believe with all of your heart that this is going to be the best possible spouse on all of the planet, then you wait until they've come to the place of wholeness before you marry them. You don't bind yourself to a covenant, which I spoke about this morning. Bind yourself to a covenant thinking things are going to change, and then 3 years down the line realize, I'm in this for life and I don't actually want to be here. Because do you know what? You're in that for life. I love how John Piper says, do you want to know if you married the right person? Read the marriage certificate. If their name's on it, you married the right person. You see, if you've married into covenant, you're in covenant and there's no changing that. God is very strong. God hates divorce. Because it covers the garment with violence. Spoke about the implications of that this morning. Come from a family where my parents are divorced. So I'm not speaking from a place of judgment. I'm talking about the realities of the destruction that it causes in lives. Can I just say on this pursuing wholeness, sexual wholeness, sexual purity, sexual purity and innocence is good. There's a lie in the world and it's creeping into the church. It's from the pit of hell that says getting married, having a bit of sexual experience before you get married is good. Can I tell you that is the biggest lie from the pit of hell? It is going to begin to destroy your life within marriage. Thank you. If you, ladies more than guys, but ladies as well, if he doesn't reverence and honor the wedding bed before you get married, he is not suddenly going to after you get married. Because he's not going to change. Sexual acts outside of marriage increase. Couples who live together before they get married have a 60% higher chance of getting divorced than couples who didn't live together before they get married. You see, you can talk about all of the stats and I'd love to get into the detail of spiritually why that is so. Can I just say the two greatest gifts you can give your spouse is being whole spiritually and emotionally and being innocent sexually. That is the best wedding gift you can ever give to your spouse. Some of you are here and you're saying, too late, whatever. No, it's not too late. God can heal. I know some really good friends who realized one girl specifically I'm thinking of now, she's a former Miss Namibia. She was a beautiful girl. Obviously involved in that whole world and then came to know Christ. Realized she messed up, repented. What does that mean? It says she realized she had been wrong. And she went to God and she said, God, I'm wrong. God, this was wrong. God, I should never have done these things. God, it was evil in your sight. And more than that, it was destructive to my being. In a small group, they prayed about it. I remember just before her marriage, I just started as a student pastor here. Just a week or two before her wedding, she came to the office. She was so excited. She'd just been to the doctor to do a checkup before they married. And as they were doing the checkup, the gynecologist looked up and said, "Oh, I can see you're a virgin." See, God had physically healed her in the same way that he'd healed her spirit and he'd healed her heart. But that only happened because she made a decision in her life to pursue wholeness. She wanted to give her husband innocence. You see, we carry all of that baggage with us, and whether you want to believe it or not, you're going to carry it with you into your wedding bed unless you cast it off. And the only way you cast it off is to allow the Holy Spirit to bring an incredible amount of healing inside of you. Pursue wholeness. That's why we do a Spirit Encounter series. If you haven't done them yet, I want to encourage you to do that. That's why we have small group. That's why we spend time, because the only person that can heal us and put us back together is the Lord Jesus Christ. Develop a healthy relationship with him. Your spouse will never complete you. If you have a void inside of you and you think your spouse is going to fill that, they're not. If you think your spouse is going to make you happy, they're not. At times they might. At times they're going to make you decidedly unhappy. But if you've entered into the marriage because you want your spouse to make you happy, you're going to have a broken marriage very quickly, because your spouse doesn't have the capacity inside of them to make you happy. Not because there's anything wrong with them, just simply they're not God. If we don't first learn to find our wholeness, our togetherness inside of a relationship with Jesus, you're never going to find it in the spouse. Your husband and your wife cannot complete you as much as you would like them to and as much as they would like to. They cannot. Pursuing wholeness speaks about pursuing a committed relationship with Jesus. Finding him where he is enough. Because you know the great thing about that, if you come into a marriage as a whole person, do you know then you step into the marriage covenant and it's not about I need all of the stuff from you. It's actually I get all of the stuff from Jesus so I can give all of the stuff to you. That is a much healthier relationship than two people stepping in and saying, I need this from you, I need this from you. And the other one, I need this from you, I need this from you. It's not going to work. It's totally different when we both go to Jesus first and we receive healing and wholeness from him. And then out of that place, I can go to my wife and, you know, I can say my cup runs over. The love of Christ has been poured into my heart, and from that overflow, I can shower love upon you. Pursue wholeness. We need to go a lot quicker. Okay. Secondly, and you're going to laugh, but you'll see now how important this one is. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. It's a good thing. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Develop financial discipline. Learn to have a good relationship with money. If you struggle with that, or if you're unsure about it, when you go out and you pick up a copy of the CD set on relationships, right next to it, there's a CD set on finances. Read through it, pray through it, allow the Holy Spirit to help you develop a healthy relationship with money. Why? Because look at this quote from Larry Burkett. Couples tend to view things like addictions and adultery as threats to their marriages, but overlook problems associated with money. However, surveys show that 80% of divorced couples in their 20s and 30s claim that financial problems were the major destructive factor in their marriages. 80% of marriages that fail because of money. Not because of a lack of money, but because of a disagreement how we deal with the money. According to the winter 1997-98 issue of the Stewardship Journal, one survey conducted by R.H. Bruskin Associates asked couples what topic they argued about the most. Money was named by 78% of the respondents. Next on the list was indifference to feelings, which was a distant second at 30%. You see, if you don't learn to deal well with money, I have a wedding ring. It's a pretty cool toy. I wouldn't do it here because it's slow, but they bounce nicely and you can play, have fun with them. I was sitting at a restaurant when bouncing it because it's just one of those things you do when you have a wedding ring. And we were sitting on the ocean. One of those restaurants that's like sort of over the rocks and the sea comes in. It was bouncing, and it bounced off all the way down. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit was with me and it landed on a rock, and my wife forgave me a couple of weeks later. Just kidding. She doesn't get worked up by stuff like that. But you see, sometimes we have this really funny idea in our minds that I've got all of these issues in my life. I struggle with money. I'm broken, whatever. And now I go and stand before the altar. I make these vows. I put on a wedding ring. And tomorrow morning I wake up and suddenly I have all that stuff sorted out. Suddenly I can walk in. I've never been able to do this in my life, but now that I have this wedding ring on my finger, now suddenly I can walk into a sports shop and I can look at all the sports stuff and just say, oh, that's nice, and walk out and not buy it. Before, if I take this ring off and I walk in, I'm powerless. I just have to buy everything, or electronic shop. Or I walk into a shoe shop, ladies, you know, or makeup, or whatever it is, or handbags. And I'm just drawn. I can't get away. But then I put the ring on. I don't need it anymore. You see, this ring doesn't have these powers to suddenly sort out all the stuff in our lives. If we don't sort out the stuff before we put this ring on, then guess what? We wake up with a marriage partner and we still have that same stuff. And suddenly, our stuff becomes their stuff. Suddenly, they have to deal with the issues that I brought into. I'm not saying we're all going to bring issues into the relationship, because all of us are imperfect, and we're going to stand in front of, we're going to get married, and we're thinking the person's going to make us happy, and for the first couple of weeks they will, and then something's going to happen, and I'm going to be unhappy, and then I'm going to realize, but wait, God, I didn't get married because I want my wife to make me happy. And you didn't give me a wife to make me happy. You gave me a wife to make me holy. You see, marriage is for your holiness, not for your happiness. Scripture is very clear about that in Ephesians 5. If I'm looking to them to fulfill me, to complete me, I'm bringing in all of my issues. And when they come into my life, even if I'm pretty sorted out, and suddenly there's going to be somebody who's going to see a whole bunch inside of stuff, maybe that I've never seen before, I've hidden really, really well up until now, and they're going to see it. Now I need to deal with it. So we're all going to bring stuff into the marriage. But the stuff that you're aware about already, do your spouse a favor and sort it out before you get married. Right now, while you're single, is the best time to sort out the stuff that's in your life, because it's your stuff. Sort out your stuff before it becomes our stuff. Because you know you're going to stand, you're going to make marriage vows to each other, and you're going to say, everything I have, I give to you. And they're going to say, everything I have, I give to you too. Do you know what? That includes all their stuff, all their baggage, all their issues, all their hurts, all their confusions, all their insecurities. That's included in that vow, whether you realize it or not when you say it. Learn to deal well with money. We're almost done. The third one, establish healthy expectations. You see, we can't let Hollywood and Mills and Boone novels and whatever else define the way we think marriages are going to look. You need to get yourself around healthy, biblically orientated, God-fearing men and women who are married, so you can get a healthy understanding of what a marriage looks like. If you came from a family that has that, that's fantastic. You've got an incredible advantage. Many of us didn't. Which means we come into a marriage either with expectations that are way down here, because we think marriage, oh, let's just give this thing a go. It's probably not going to work anyway, but she really wants to, so let's just get married because it's the only way to get it quiet. Some of us step into marriage like that. Some of us step into marriage with these incredible, extreme expectations that marriage just absolutely is never going to fulfill and never can be, because it's not a Hollywood movie. We need to get healthy relationships, healthy expectations around relationships and around marriage. Ephesians 5, watch what it says here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Now that's crazy intimidating for a husband. God expects me to love my wife in the same way that he loves his church. And he came to earth and he died on a cross, the most horrendous death, because that's how much he loved his church. For me as a husband, that's challenging. He gave up his life for her. Why? For her holiness. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. You see, that's the very purpose why we get married, is for our holiness. God uses your spouse as a catalyst to lead you to holiness, not to happiness. But if my number one desire, my number one gratification pursuit in life is to draw close to Jesus, then if my spouse helps me to draw close to Jesus, then my spouse is making me happy. Because she's serving the number one function. I want to come closer to Jesus. And if my wife is helping me in that, then she's a source of happiness, because my happiness doesn't come from her. My happiness comes from my relationship with Christ. And along the way, God uses her to draw me towards her. I'm not saying you're not going to enjoy your wife. I'm not saying you're not going to enjoy your husband. Scripture says you must. What I'm saying is you're not always going to enjoy your husband. Especially not at 2 o'clock in the morning when the baby hasn't been sleeping for 3 days and neither have any of you, and now there's a big nappy bomb. You see, in that moment, you don't look at each other's eyes and go, oh, this is so romantic. Where's the strawberries? You see, in moments like that, you need to choose to say, well, I'm in this and I'm going to choose to honor and esteem them and do the godly thing in this moment because they're helping me to grow in godliness. Get around married couples. There are hundreds of Christian books on marriage, probably more so than any other topic. Some of them are very good. Some of them are very bad. But before you read any of those, just sit down and read the Bible. I read a really cool quote in the week, which I'm probably going to tweet really soon because it's just so cool. As believers, there's more value in us studying Leviticus than any bestseller in a Christian bookshop. See, because the one is the written, inspired word of God, and the other is the opinion of man. We should just develop a healthy love for the word of God. And before we run to the next Christian book about marriage, because this one says this and this one says this, which one is right? Because they're both opinions on the word, and the word, interestingly, says very little about marriage, except that it's holy and pure and a bunch of other elements. Doesn't mean that there isn't healthy advice in those books, but just major on what's biblical before we hold on to dreams and hopes that get built by opinions and books, etc., etc. And then the last one. You're becoming the person you're looking for, is looking for. Begin to live with an eternal lens. Matthew 22. Jesus gets approached by some Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They're a sect of the Jewish religious leaders. They're the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees say there will be a resurrection. The Sadducees don't. And they always have fights about this. So now they're going to draw Jesus into their fight about the resurrection. So the same day Jesus was approached by Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection. Oops. Hopefully there's resurrection for that guy. Okay. So they pose this question to Jesus. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were 7 brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So that brother married the widow. I think that's awkward, but anyway. The second brother also died, and the third brother married her. And this continued with all 7 of them. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? All 7 were married to her. So they're bringing this deep theological question, conundrum. They think they've got Jesus snookered around this resurrection thing. Now, Jesus gives them an answer, which I hope he never gives to me. Your mistake... Well, that's a good way for Jesus to answer most questions we say to them. Your mistake, number one, is you don't know the scriptures. Ouch. He's saying this to a group of religious leaders who spent all day studying the scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. I pray that God never says that to me. My mistake is that I don't know the scriptures and I don't know the power of God. But watch this in verse 30. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And in this respect, they will live like the angels in heaven. Your marriage on this earth, as beautiful, as blessed, as inspiring, as amazing as it will be, is for this earth. It's not eternal. It is one of the greatest blessings God has given us this side of eternity. But if you know anything about maths, 70 years, or if you're married 50 years, whatever it is, out of eternity is a very short time. Don't get so caught up in this idea of marriage. You know, if you don't get married, if it does happen that way in your life that you don't get married and you really wanted to, do you know what? That's like going to a movie and that first advert at the movie was really bad within the context of your lifespan. I'm just trying to put in context here. We get so caught up by this one element, especially when we're single. Oh, when I get married, then. No, when you get married, then your life is not going to suddenly happen. If your life isn't happening before you get married, it's not going to suddenly start happening when you get married. Marriage doesn't solve your life. Marriage isn't going to fix your life. Marriage isn't going to sort out your life. And if you don't get married, if you never had a life before you got married, then you wouldn't have had a married life when you got married anyway. So it's not going to change anything about that. And if you do get married and suddenly your life becomes around your marriage, well, you're missing the point of your life. Marriage is amazing. Marriage is awesome. But marriage is temporal. It's for a very, very short time of life. So you've got to learn to live with an eternal lens. You've got to learn to ask this question. When we get married, how are we going to leverage this marriage for the good of eternity? How am I going to leverage this tiny, precious, beautiful, but fleeting little moment of my life to count for the gazillions of years that are going to come after? So many Christian people, we step into marriage and suddenly we shut out everything else in life. We forget about the fact that God's placed a call on our life. We forget about the fact that God wants to use us. We forget about everything else, that people need to be saved, that missions need to be. We forget about all of that and we just simply say, "Ooh, I've got my wife. We must now focus on each other." My favorite quote around that we find here from Francis Chan in his book, You and Me Forever. A strange thing happened when Lisa, that's his wife, and I started living with an eternal lens. It caused us to enjoy the here and now. Many people will tell you to focus on your marriage, to focus on each other. But we discovered that focusing on God's mission made our marriage amazing. This caused us to experience Jesus deeply. What could be better? Eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our interests. Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose. We can't afford, I love this last sentence here, we can't afford to waste our lives or to waste our marriage by merely pursuing our own happiness. Learn to live with an eternal lens. Learn to live with a focus on what God's called you to do. Learn to live with a focus on seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Maybe that applies to marriage as well. Maybe all these things implies all of the dreams and the hopes in your heart about the marriage and a family and kids and all of that. Maybe if I'm willing to step away from all of that and say, Jesus, I just want to seek first your kingdom and trust you with the rest. Maybe he's actually serious about that promise he made us. Can we stand this evening? I'm going to pray for us. The band's going to, after we're done, lead us in a time of song. But I'm not going to make a big drawn-out altar call or anything like that. I just want to say two things, and then we're going to pray and close. If you're here this evening, and you say, Philip, it's really great we're talking about relationships, and I need to become the person I'm looking for, and all of that stuff. But I don't even know if my relationship with Jesus is right. Can we just start there and fix that? Because you talk about pursuing wholeness and all of that. I'm so broken. I need to be put back together. Then if that's you, in a few moments, when the band starts playing, you can just step out. We would so love to pray with you. Really would love to pray with you, because I know God wants to change your life. You see, people don't change except when the Holy Spirit breathes on us. Then we do change. A lot. A lot. God wants to heal and restore, put you together in ways that you didn't even know was possible. And then maybe you hear, and while I was talking about all of this stuff about relationships, something jumped up inside of you. Maybe you know that you've been building your life waiting for this relationship, and you've been letting life go past because you think when you get the relationship it's going to be sorted out. And God's spoken to you about that. Or maybe you hear and you know that you need to make a move in the relationship you're in. Maybe you need to get serious about the commitment you've made. Or maybe you realize this is not, they're a great person, except they're not the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with. You feel bad about that. Don't. Just be honest. Give yourself and them the time and the space to heal. And then to perhaps meet the person that would be their spouse. Because just maybe you're in a relationship and there's this other guy, maybe if you're a girl, and there's this other guy who's really drawn to you, but he's praying all the time and he says, God, you need to sort my heart out because there's this girl I really like, but she's in a relationship with the other guy. And I'm a godly guy, God. So I'm not going to get involved in that, God. I'm not going to get stupid about that and be all ungodly. And you're sitting there unhappy in a relationship, and maybe, just maybe, there's a guy that is praying and wrestling in his heart about the fact that this woman that he's so drawn to, so enjoys, is in a relationship with another guy. And doesn't even know that you don't want to be in that relationship. You see, maybe you getting out of that relationship is just the key to you stepping into the relationship you're meant to be in. But I know it's hard. Maybe as I was speaking, maybe you come from a broken family like I do. My dad's been divorced twice. Obviously, my mom divorced as well from my dad. I come from that. I know the pain. I know the hurt. I know the stuff that I had to work through and sort out my baggage. You see, I got married late, but I still got married way under the median. I remember when I was a 21 or 22-year-old at a relationship week. And they talk about this. Marriages of couples aged at least 28 to 30 are, in a worldly sense, more stable and last a lot longer and the greater success rate than in a worldly sense couple that marry earlier. And I remember looking at it and I said, 24, I'll be married. I was wrong. Because God first needed to sort some stuff out in my heart, make me whole. If that's you this evening, that's not a shame thing. It's not a condemnation thing. Maybe you're here and you know that there's some stuff sexually that you've been engaging with that's wrong. You haven't been treating that other person like you'd like them to treat your husband or your wife. We want to pray with you. Maybe you're in that relationship now and you need to draw a line tonight and say, that stops now. As much as I like you, as much as I'm drawn to you, there's not this. Until there's this, then sexually we're going to remain pure. It's a hard line to draw. Maybe in the past and you're carrying that burden with you and that baggage and you just want someone to pray with you, you need God to heal and to restore. And you know what the great thing about Jesus is? He does. So I'm going to pray now and then the band's going to lead us in a time of song. And if you need prayer in any of those areas, you just step forward and we're going to take time praying with you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're so incredibly amazing, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you so loved us. That you came down from heaven and you gave your life for us, Lord Jesus. You hung on a cross. You bled. You shed your blood so that we could be made whole, Lord. And right now I pray, Jesus, for your grace to heal, your grace to restore, your grace to lead and to guide, to give direction, Lord. There's so many with questions around specific individuals. I just sense God saying that there's some of you here tonight, you've been praying about specific people. And God, I pray for those people that right now, you would give them such clarity around your purposes for those relationships, Lord Jesus. Right now, God, may they hear the voice of their Savior bringing peace to their storm in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that every single person here who has a desire to get married, Lord, will not only enter that marriage whole, unbroken, healed, but they will have flourishing, godly, God-glorifying, amazingly prosperous marriages, Lord. God, I pray right now over the many marriages in the future to come out, and even the marriages already represented here. God, I just pray your grace over. I pray your favor over, Lord. I pray your blood over those relationships, Lord. May they truly be an example to a broken world of the love that you have for your bride, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we go from here tonight, I pray for grace in our lives. I pray that we would grow in our love for the Word, Lord. May we spend time in the Word, in this week even. Much time in the Word. And may your Spirit speak so clearly to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, step forward and we're going to pray with you. If you need to go, you're more than welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to hang around, especially those of you visiting. Please hang around, have some coffee and tea if you can. We really would love to get to know you. But if you need prayer, don't leave before someone's prayed with you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.